The better we know God, the more we know his name. Psalm 9 tells us the more we will live lives of faith. And living lives of faith is so important, especially when so many things are going on around us in the world we live in. How do we respond to chaos? How do we respond to things happening around the world? How do we, as God's people, stay strong in our faith and solid in the midst of any storm that comes? Well, Jesus has an answer. And I love his answer. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. We're not going to turn there, but you can. We're going to go to Acts 2. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Acts chapter 2. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a story. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was given to show what God's people should be like in the midst of a world that will be broken, cause persecution, be filled with pain. And he tells a story of a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man builds his house on the, help me out, it's okay to do that a little bit. Rock, thank you. Doesn't mean you're Pentecostal if you yell it out. It's good. And it's not all bad to be Pentecostal. The wise man builds his house on the foolish man builds his house on the sand. Then the storms come. So it's interesting in Jesus' story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you compared those two houses, you would see them as identical. They look the same, but the foundations are different. What they're built on is different. And so he goes on to explain what the rock is. Now, most of us, when we hear the story, think of the rock as Jesus. That's fair. Jesus in other places is called the cornerstone. Jesus is certainly the rock. And in Psalms, I think some of those prophetically talking about Jesus, I think that would be fair. But in the text, it actually says that the rock is hearing the word of God and applying it to our lives. The sand hears the same word of God, but doesn't apply it to their lives. I've been asked this week by many people, especially young people, what is this world coming to? How do we respond in a world that seems so chaotic? And some were angry, some confused. And the answer of the Bible, I know simple, but yet profound and difficult, is to be a people who love God, who experience his love and then hear from his word and then apply his word to our lives. And more important than anything else we do in the world but not of the world is knowing him by grace through faith and then living for him, conformed to the image of Jesus, obedient to the word of God. And when we do that, when the storms come, and they are coming and have come, and some of you personally, I think certainly in Canada, they will, I believe, increase, we will stand firm. We will not be shaken. Not because of the intensity of the storm, but because of the depth of our faith in God and our application of his word. Far more important than getting all of the political responses right or the entertainment world being something that we coast through or respond to is hearing from God and applying his word to our lives. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have what is the birth of the church. Dr. Luke is giving us an account of what's going on. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the very first sense of what the church will look like. As we go there, we need to understand that this is something called historical narrative, meaning we're just hearing a story. It's not prescriptive. This is not a demand of how we are to live as a church, but rather it's showing us the priorities of the first church. And in doing that, it helps us to understand what our priorities will be. This is a picture of a church that is fresh, that is new, that is self-sacrificial in love for God and in love for one another, and it is a powerful picture. The local church is God's plan A, those one another commands, those we can build and be a part of, where we can grow our faith. The local church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So I want us to turn to this incredible passage, and I want us to understand what is going on here in terms of their worship of God, their exaltation of his name, the transformation that comes to them, and then for the next 300 years will move in massive numbers to change the world. And again, I would say that the Spirit of God is at work, and here, Pentecost, it really is that context, the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit now planting the first church and then exploding that church around the world. But I want us to remember that this story, although historical in nature, is the same God we serve, the Holy Spirit, the same powerful God that moves in us and through us. And so I think here a very good pattern for us, not only to understand how they functioned in incredible ways, but also as a pattern for us to at least remind us of what this first church did and to evaluate what we do personally and corporately to understand this. I want to start in verse 42, go to 47. We will look up a little bit to see the sermon of Peter, a little bit, the first sermon in the power of the Spirit and that call to repent and be baptized, to join the church. But here is God's word for us this morning. And they, we'll talk about who they is, it's significant, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Notice the definite article. And awe came upon everyone, every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. It's a shocking statement. Many people from different nations, as we know at Pentecost, and different social status, now coming together and finding their unity in Christ so profound that everything else became secondary. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a great story. And here Dr. Luke is showing us what happened to them and helping us understand how we should then practice church. Following their pattern, there's lots of commands in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament is filled with prescription for the local church. But here, this pattern, it helps us. It's the first revelation of it. And so I want us to slow down and just see what was most important to them, priorities for them. And it's interesting, it's not programs. Although I think programs are helpful and important, and we should engage in those that help us to accomplish the mission God has given us. But here I want us to see the priorities. And the first priority I want us to notice is something I've just called God's gospel, or I suppose a gospel orientation. This passage begins, and they. It's connected to what's gone on before, and it's describing a group of people who've been impacted by what's gone on before. So we ask the question, who is the they? Who is this talking about? And I think that's very, very significant. It's talking about authentic believers in Jesus. Or, if we go to this passage, those who had repented and believed, they become now followers of Jesus. These followers of Jesus now have Jesus so supreme, the gospel so central, that they are unified with one another. They become, from individuals from all over the world, to a unified body. They become a they. I love this. I love this for a number of reasons. I love this because it shows us that regardless of your social status, your ethnicity, or where you have come from, when you trust in Jesus, when you truly experience the richness of the gospel, repent of your sins, trust in what he has done for you, his finished work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, when you have that as your greatest treasure, the greatest reality that defines you, it brings a unity with everyone else in the entire world who has that same passion. Oh, there are many things that would distract us from that. I think the demonic realm, one of their priorities in terms of attack, and certainly the flesh is engaged in this as well, and the world, would be to hurt that unity, to distract, to disorient, to say, well, there's other priorities, other things that matter more, and to try to get our focus and our fixation off of Jesus and the greatness of the gospel and the unity that comes from that and onto other things. But I think as we study the Bible, if we want to be those who are not blown here and there by any wind of teaching and cunningness and scheming, The answer is an understanding that when the gospel is real to us, we're gospel-oriented. When that happens, there's a unity that comes that is for all other true believers that supersedes what is going on in the world. This is hard because our world says, if you disagree with me about, and then you fill in the blank, can be as simple as the Canucks winning the cup this year, or as intense as politics, or favorite shows, or you start to fill in the blanks, that can create a disunity or destroy people. I've seen it happen even this week. But when the gospel becomes what is most treasured by us, really the person of Jesus, but the good news of Jesus, when that becomes what is treasured most about us, then the overflow of that, this selfless love, we're going to see in just a minute, for one another, this unity in Christ cannot be stolen by any storm. So before we get into the attributes of the historic church and ones that we want to follow, let me ask you this question. Are you gospel-oriented? Or I suppose, is Jesus your greatest treasure? Because really, nothing else in this passage is going to make any sense to you at all if he is not. If he's just an add-on, or if you're just confused of what the gospel means, then this understanding of the local church, the passion and priority that the New Testament places on her, will become confusing and distracting from the life you want to live. And so that's the first question we ask as we look at this passage. Have you repented? Now I'm going to verse 38. Been baptized, identified with Jesus and his people in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are you enamored and treasuring Christ and growing in that? And does that treasuring, that love, that value supersede everything else? Well, I know we're not perfect in it, but if this is our passion, then when the storms come, that trust in Jesus, that alignment with him will align us with those who love him as well, and we will find this joy-filled unity and passion of purpose and delight in loving one another and seeing that on display for the world around us. For them, this is contagious. They're obeying Matthew 28, maybe even sometimes without knowing it. They're making disciples all over the world. They're becoming, Acts 1:8, witnesses, martyrs for Jesus. They're saying our lives will align so much for him that in the midst of a confused and hurting and persecuting world, we will display Jesus. We will talk about Jesus everywhere we go and align with others who do the same. And that unity will show others the greatness of our love for God and our love for one another. Then you say to me, well, you said, Pastor, this is a sermon about a local church. And I would respond, yes. The number one thing we need to understand in seeing what a healthy local church looks like, it is a gathering of those who treasure Jesus and the gospel above everything else. I love Cloverdale Baptist Church. It's a great church. And we have many areas to grow in. Here is the foundation. Here is the starting place. Here is where we must go to and grow in if we want to be the perfect church, which I want us to grow towards. I suppose we'll never arrive till Jesus comes. But if we want to be that kind of church, we have to have this gospel foundation. The treasuring of Jesus, the understanding and experience of his love, and remove distractions and divisions and destructions and fixate back on what the Word of God says. Because, as the Bible says, the storms are intense. And the only way we will stand firm is if we hear and obey the word of God. Gospel orientation, or God's gospel, the treasuring of Jesus that unifies us with all who treasure Jesus. Secondly, in this passage, I know we've only gone by one word. I'll move quicker, this one. And they devoted themselves. Okay, I said I was going to move quicker, but I want to talk a little bit about devoted. This is a word that means passionately pursuing, excluding other things. This is a word that says, I want this and I'm going for it. I was dating a lady who was a very good athlete, and she was seeking to become an Olympic athlete and was actually on the team that had the Olympic coach on it and was swimming at the time for a university. And they forced her to be devoted to swimming. The evil school, University of Calgary. And she had a boyfriend who wanted her to be devoted to him. And there was a clash of priorities. He and Grace wanted her to enjoy Peter's hamburgers and skiing and being able to once in a while go on dates. They, the evil university, wanted her to devote 5 to 6 hours of being in the pool every day, wanted her not to eat anything that didn't fit what she was supposed to eat, wanted her never to go to a ski hill where something might happen to her, where she would be hurt. See, devotion, when you have that kind of devotion, we understand it in the sports world, when you have that kind of devotion, it forces you to make choices of priority. Thankfully, she enjoyed Peter's hamburgers and married me. And did not swim in the Olympics, choices that she made, and doesn't regret, I think. Brothers and sisters, is your devotion, now we're going to talk about these things, is your devotion that kind of exclusive devotion? Where you say yes to these things, but then because you're so devoted, that excludes many, many other good things and bad things to it. And they devoted themselves to, now we're going to see, what are we to have this passion? What's the history of the church showing us? Dr. Luke, help us understand what a healthy church looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Oh, I love this. To God's word. That's the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to God's word. What does this mean? It means they longed to learn to think biblically. They longed to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. They knew that they were in the world and they weren't supposed to be of the world. They knew the demonic realm attacks through our thoughts, and so they fought back with a word saturation passion. That's the idea, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Psalm 1, meditating on it day and night. That's Psalm 119, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. This longing is not just to have the content of the word, but to know the Christ of the word. It's relational. But they devoted themselves to it, meaning they longed to become those who could think biblically. We talk about this a lot. I don't know that we'll talk about it much more other than to say if we're devoted to this, it will mean a discipline of memorization, of meditating, of longing to hear messages that are loyal to the Word of God, of having open Bibles and open hearts to where the Word of God teaches. We align our lives with it to make sure that our services are biblical and the preaching of God's Word central to exalting God and living in submission to Him. See, those who are gospel-oriented long to be loyal to the Word of God, long to have the Word of God something that defines their thinking and their living. I suppose if we go back to the opening illustration that Jesus gave us, Matthew 7, we would say that's central, right? We need to hear from God and we need to respond. We need to understand what the Word teaches as best we can and then seek to apply it to our lives. And this takes devotion. You will never coast yourself into a word saturation. It takes discipline. It takes devotion. It means when you get up, start with the Word of God. When you go to bed, meditate on it. Have the Word of God be something that fills you. So as Spurgeon would say of Bunyan, that if you cut Bunyan, he would bleed Bibline. That's what we want. That's the core of a healthy church. Listen, for us as a church, we want this, so we will devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. But if you belong to this church or another church, if you're watching online, it means you individually need to do this as well. This is how we can be healthy. Evaluate everything with the Word of God. See, culture and culture throughout time seeks to invade and change your thinking, and the right says go here, and the left says go here. I did the wrong right and left, and I know it now. And we say, we will stand on the Word of God and we will not bend. And where God is passionate, where the Bible is clear, we will seek to obey with all of our might and let everything else shed off as secondary issues. I love Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem. He is lowly and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. Or Psalm 138, verse 2, God speaking, I have exalted above all things my name and my word. Oh, that we would be patterned after these people and devote ourselves to the word of God. Secondly, with that gospel foundation, devoted to the word of God, now devoted to one another or God's people or to the fellowship. It's more here, definite article, it's more here than being with one another, although that is clear in the context of this passage. They loved one another. They ate together. They shared life together. But here, the fellowship, having something in common, something that is so definitive that everything else is secondary. What is that? Why would these people share life together? Some poor, some rich, some from different ethnicities, some even that would have hated each other before Jesus came into their lives. I mean, Jesus modeled this with zealots and tax collectors, right? On his intimate ministry team. See, the church becomes a place when understood correctly, when the fellowship with the Spirit hits us, John talks about this extensively, we then start to love with the love of Christ those around us. It's self-sacrificial, it's unifying, it's a devotion to one another. Here, I think, particularly, they are gathering in a space. Although again, I would say in the context, you'll see they gather out of that space as well. But this is the fellowship. We're loyal to God. And because we're loyal to God, we're loyal to one another. And we're encouraging one another. And we're moving together as God's people in that community to be a part of who he wants us to become. We talked about this a lot last Sunday, so I think we will move on other than to say, if fellowship or this passion for God, the fellowship, if this is not a priority in your life, then you will struggle when storms hit. Struggle with anxiety, struggle with disorientation, perhaps even be destroyed by those storms that come. We need one another. And if the very core, if our very passion is this glorious gospel, the treasuring of Jesus above all other things, the glory of God, then we will find others like us. And that unity will cause us to love one another, to give self-sacrificially. I love the self-sacrifice in this text. It's extended text, but it's here. They're selling their things to help one another. One of the greatest differences between an authentic Christian and a cultural Christian is this. An authentic Christian has experienced the love of God so richly that they love self-sacrificially. A cultural Christian who has not experienced the love of God so richly loves themselves and wants others to love them. This is so powerful and so good. Oh, that Dr. Luke's understanding and description of the first church would increasingly describe us. Oh, I sense this here. You have blessed Laura and I so deeply. We are so thankful. It's here, but it needs to increase. And for it to happen, every person sees it as their responsibility to experience the gospel so richly that that fellowship extends to those who have also experienced it so richly. And that fellowship shows in sharing life, doing life together. Yes, I think here specifically in a worship service and then by extension beyond. What a great verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm going to have those together, although you could easily break these apart. What is the breaking of bread? Well, some say it's sharing meals together. Oh, okay, that certainly happens later. I think here it's talking about the Lord's table and prayers. What's that talking about? The prayers. I think it's talking about praying together corporately. What's going on here? I think what's going on here is a reminder that in community, we want to make our passionate focus a first love devotion to Jesus. Why do we celebrate the Lord's table together? Because we want to remember what he did, because we're dumb and we sometimes forget. Because sometimes I'm distracted and my first love devotion for him is not driving and defining me, and I want to experience his love so richly with you in community, in that unity that I offer him my life over and over again, a living sacrifice. And this idea of prayers, the prayers, why is this so important? Because it's not only intimacy with Jesus that prayer attains, it's also the way that God has chosen to use his people to accomplish his purposes for his glory. When we pray together, God chooses to use those prayers to produce fruit and to accomplish what he desires. See, they're gathering together, fixating on Jesus, the gospel orientation. They are doing this. Their word saturated, and now they have this deep fellowship around Jesus. And they pray. And it's corporate prayer. Now, I would encourage you strongly, as you know, to pray individually. I would encourage you strongly to pray in your growth groups and with anyone who will stop with you and pray. I think we should pray all the time. We should practice the presence of Jesus. But here I think more in the pattern that Dr. Luke is giving us. This is a getting together for the prayers. I think it includes our congregational praying together on Sunday mornings. I think it includes that. So when someone is here praying, when I prayed this morning, you're not just to listen, you're not just a customer receiving the information, you're engaging your hearts with the words that are said with the living God. And it's joining together in prayer meetings and praying. One of the passions I have for us this year is that we would become more and more a people of prayer. That wouldn't it be great if at our prayer meetings we had to come into the sanctuary because the fellowship hall wouldn't hold us? Because we believed what the Bible says and longed to have this together. We come to fixate on Jesus and to bring our hearts before God. We come to have this intimacy with him define us. We come to be with God's people in this development of relationship to accomplish God's purposes. I've had the last one just saying it's God's relationship. I suppose this is what we've been talking about already, so I won't belabor it other than to say, remember, as we do these things, as we follow this pattern, that really what's driving us, it's really kind of the first and the fourth are the same, is this understanding and experience of the love of God. It's relational. We're fighting together for a treasuring of Jesus above all. We're doing that in a way that aligns with his word, and we are longing to stay, not religious, but relational. If you study church history, I think you will discover, and I think it's there today as well, that one of the best ways for the demonic realm to distract those who are committed to church is to have them align themselves with a tradition. In fact, if you want to look at who Jesus attacks the hardest, here's a quiz for you. Are you ready for the quiz? Who does Jesus attack the most when he was here on earth? Pharisees. Really? The Pharisees were the most religious. They were the religious elite. They were the ones who numbered out the commands, over 600 of them, and sought to obey them. They are the ones that would condemn you if you didn't obey them. They were the ones that were setting up fences, and they were the most religious. Why do you think he condemns them the harshest? Well, he has a few reasons, but I think the number one reason is because if you slip into religion without an intimacy with Jesus, without that relationship, you are no longer honoring God, you are condemning others. Legalism, license, both come from that, the Sadducees as well. But for Jesus, this legalism where you think you have this relationship because you do the right things and you check the right boxes is so dangerous. So here, I think you see in this text, not only the entrance into this relationship, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this living life in relationship with him in the fullness of the Spirit, having that first love devotion that helps us to honor God. So Dr. Luke has given us, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a picture of the first church. And it's helpful. Oh, there's much more we could add to this. You know that. I know that. But when we look at this picture, it gives us an opportunity to say, okay, from Dr. Luke's picture, how am I doing? I think your elders need to ask, how are we doing? I'm going to ask, how am I doing? So let me slow down and recognize, in terms of implication, what this means. And I want this to be very personal. First, do you know Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. Have you oriented your life around him so strongly that when the winds blow and the waves crash against your house, you're standing firm? Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know that the priority of our lives is to live on mission for Him, building the church and helping people to know Jesus? Are you living on that mission? Are you gospel-oriented? Are you taking the steps to be word-saturated? Not just talk about it, but making it a priority to know the God of the Bible so well that you can align your life with what He has taught. And when Scripture or tradition bashes against the Bible, you stand firm and you won't bend in grace and with truth. Are you so relational that you long to celebrate communion, the Lord's table? You long to love one another self-sacrificially. You look for opportunities to engage and to partner with others. Do you have that passion for prayer that seems so much a priority for the early church and those who gave us prescriptions for the early church, and yet such a lack of priority for the Canadian church? Do you have a first love devotion to Jesus? Do you treasure Him above everything? Now, before I make it the second step, let me say this. None of you, if you're honest and Spirit-filled, can answer, yes, I'm perfect, to any of those, right? Turn to the next person and just remind them that they're not perfect. Do it really quick. No, really, do it. They need to hear it. So the idea here, back to me, don't be mad at the person next to you, it's my fault. The idea here is that you will pursue this. You will be devoted to this. Why? Because you're not perfect and you're devoted to it. So when we recognize these things, then we will have a devotion or a pursuit of them. There's a story in the Bible about a house. Well, two houses. A wise man builds his house on the... and a foolish man builds his house on the... what's the rock? It's hearing the word of God and applying it. My challenge, my encouragement, my pleading with you is, as we've seen Dr. Luke describe the early church, that we would measure our own lives by this. This church is a great church. It's not perfect because I'm not perfect and neither are you. So will you with me say today, I long to help this family, this local church that I want to be faithful in, or if you're watching in some other local church, the local church you're committed to, I long to be so loyal to God that I will pursue these things in my life, so that as the storms hit and the waves roll, you will hear from me, and this is directly in the context, a reverent respect for God and His sovereignty and a joy that no circumstance can steal. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you for each member that belongs and is a part of and is serving and delighting in you and growing. And oh, God, you have blessed us. And yet we have so far to grow. So would you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, convict us, encourage us, and cause us, as we have taken a look at this historical picture, to be those who say, we want our houses built on the rock. We want this congregation alive and vibrant and gospel-oriented, word-saturated, prayer-filled, relationally, sacrificially fellowshipping. And we want the world to know that we treasure Jesus above all. Guide us, help us, convict us, encourage us, and allow us to be that for you and for one another in your strength, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.